Brother David is shortly going to speak to us on Isaiah chapter 27 and has asked us if we'd read that chapter as an introduction. Isaiah chapter 27. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, the crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day, sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and the thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Oh, let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. He shall cause them that come to Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Hath he smitten him as he smote those that smote him? Or is he slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by him? In measure, when it is shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. By this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged, and this is all the fruit to take away his sin. When he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten sunder, and groves and images shall not stand up. Yet the defenced city shall be desolate, and the habitation forsaken, and left like a wilderness. There shall the calf feed, and there shall he lie down and consume the branches thereof. When the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The women come up, set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he that made them will not have mercy on them, and he that formed them will show them no favour. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the chancel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and he shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain of Jerusalem. With that introduction, then, we call upon Brother David to speak to us on that chapter. Brother David.
Thank you, Brother Paul. Brothers and sisters, it's good to be with you again. As we come around the Word of Life, tonight we're looking at some points from Isaiah chapter 27. But first we need to go back to chapter 26 to set the scene. And why this first verse of chapter 27 opens the way it does. We'll just read that first verse again. In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. So reading verses 20 and 21 of Isaiah 26. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover a slain. So all the earth is to be punished. Those who oppose, those who disregard, those who do not believe in the things that God has promised them. But for those who do, those who are found faithful, those who are ready, these would be spared the horrors of his judgments. And Matthew 25, the parable of the virgins, comes to mind. They made themselves ready for when the bridegroom came. And it was he that took them in, and the door was shut. And so it was the same with Noah. God shut him in. And in these verses, we have the prophets speaking of the refuge that only God could provide for his people in that day. No other shelter will do. And we had a lovely exhortation from Brother Richard Cook, didn't we, a couple of Sundays back, about the refuge. You know, Christ is our refuge. Now, we've all seen and heard stories of people relying on nuclear bunkers in the case of a nuclear strike. Especially big in America, isn't it? But they will not help. Just as when the angel of the Lord passed over Egypt in that time. It was only the ones who took heed to the saving message that were saved. We all know if God withdraws that breath of life, it doesn't matter how deep, how fortified those defences may seem, they will not help or will fail. And so in chapter 27, verse 1, that we've just read, we see again on whose those judgments, those punishments will come. And it's grim reading, isn't it, brethren and sisters? But with God's word, there's always that glimmer of hope. And we get it right through the scriptures. And that's why it's unlike any other book. Some of it, admittedly, do give happy endings, and some other books do. But they're mainly at the end, aren't they? This is not just at the end, is it? But as I said, all through the scriptures, it gives us those happy endings, doesn't it? Those who have trusted in God, and they're rewarded. Because if it didn't, and everything was all doom and gloom, till the very end of the book, no promises, how to find salvation, who would read it? Not many people, would there? But it's not like that, as I've said. God in his wisdom has given us this book, that we can take comfort from it every time we turn to it. We've already seen in those two verses from chapter 26 of the trust and confidence we can have that our Heavenly Father will look after the faithful and punish the wicked. And that theme, as we have said, continues through the book and especially in this chapter 27. And in verse 1, we have those three beasts mentioned, Leviathan, the serpent, and dragon. These, as we know, are mentioned in other parts of Scripture. Leviathan is mentioned in Job chapter 41, if you'd like to go to Job. Chapter 41 and verse 1. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord, which thou lettest down? In the margin, in my Bible, it says whale or whirlpool. In Psalm 104, I'm reading verses 25 and 26. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. And they're discovering new creatures all the time, aren't they? I mean, if you've been watching that programme on the sharks, they found one that glows in the dark. And, you know, something totally new that they found. So, you know, God's word tells us straight, doesn't it? There go the ships, there is that Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. And also in Psalm 74, we read in verse 14, thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces. So there it's talking of a many-headed monster. Now, people have described Leviathan, as we've seen, as a whale. It's been described as a jackal, a hippopotamus, a crocodile. But it doesn't matter how it's described. We know it. The serpent and the dragon, they all represent sin. And you just think of it as a multi-tool. I know the brothers know what I'm going on about, you know, where you've got these multi-devices. You can have a sander, a saw, a drill, and they all fit on this one body, and that powers the machine. We've just had a new tool at home, a 1-in-4 garden tool. It's got a pruner, a edge cutter, and a grass cutter. But it's all run from this main unit, if it's electric or petrol. And it powers all these different things. So it's that one unit, but it drives these machines. So it's all one until either the petrol runs out or the electricity dies down. So we know that it only works while that power is being given to it, and ultimately we know that when God uses these powers, he takes them away. And we know ultimately that sin will be put away from the earth, because God, as we've already said, is in complete control over everything. And if we're still in Psalm 74, it doesn't matter. I'll just read the rest of verse 14. And gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. So Leviathan is going to, you know, he's going to lose his power, isn't he? And if you'd like to come back to Psalm 104. Again, we see that God's in overall control. And we read verses 27 to 29. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. So it doesn't matter how powerful these things are, when God has used them in his wisdom, and then, you know, when he's finished with them, they're taken away. Because we're told in Daniel on many occasions, aren't we, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And then when that time, as I've said, when the job's done, they're removed, they cease. But God's plan goes on and on, doesn't it? And that helps us, as I've already said, to look up and lift up our heads, for it tells us our redemption draws ever nearer. Now, these three represent the great sin powers of the ancient world, because we know sin originated with that first lie, with the serpent in Eden. As a result, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life won through. The serpent, according to Strong's Concordance, is to diligently observe. We know how the religious leaders watched, scrutinised, and observed Jesus all the time. And he rightly called them a generation of vipers. A dragon is from the same meaning, 8577 in Strong's, as serpent, and refers back to 8568, where we have the word to look, again linking with the serpent. But look can be used either to look at, as we've already mentioned, to observe, or to be observed or looked at. And sin, as we know, can dress itself up to look pleasant to the eyes, look pleasant to the flesh, as it looks to please the pride of life. Look how it portrays itself in those ancient kingdoms, how glorious Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, and Rome. They were all world empires, weren't they? And they all had their pomp and show, especially those that oppressed Israel, and those that will in the last days. For they have to look good for to draw and entice the world after them. Luke 16, verse 8, says, "For the children of this world are in their eyes, in their generation, wiser than the children of light." And that's totally opposite to Jesus, where we are told, "You have no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him, because we seek him, and we look for better things, those things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, which have foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And we look in faith, not to the false claims and promises that cannot be kept, as we see continually in the world. And that's what all these sin powers have promised throughout history, haven't they? They are unmovable, they think. But where is Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, Greece, as world powers? They're gone, haven't they? Just as God, through the prophets, has told us. So why do we say that Leviathan, the serpent and dragon, represent Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, and Rome? Well, we find it from the source of all information that matters to us. And it tells us, and that's the scriptures, isn't it? We have mentioned where it started in the Garden of Eden. So if you'd like to come back to Genesis, we'll see where it went next. So moving to Genesis chapter 10. And moving to reading from verse 8. And we read, "And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth." We come to the man named Nimrod, whose name means to stand against, a champion. Now he stood against the things of God. And in verse 10 we read, "And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar." We read he built Babel, the kingdom of men. Nimrod was the original man of sin, who wanted to make himself God. We know in chapter 11, he tried to build that tower or temple, that ziggurat, and what became of it. And then now the Egyptians with the pyramids tried. We know that the pharaohs, they were God to the people, weren't they? And then Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, if we go to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, in verse 2, we read, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God." So we read, he tried to resurrect that building to be God. And in our reading on Sunday in Isaiah chapter 14, we read in verse 13, "For thou hast said in thine heart, This is Nebuchadnezzar. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And yet we're told in verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to the grave, to the sides of the pit. So this was Nebuchadnezzar. He was trying to resurrect the building, that ziggurat, to try and be above God. Well, and today we have the Pope, don't we? Who, according to his followers, is infallible. Well, we know he's not, don't we? Now, in Psalm 74, verse 14, where we read of Leviathan, who was given to be meat for the people, inhabiting the wilderness, this implies Leviathan is Egypt. In Ezekiel 29, verse 3, we read, speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which have said, my river is mine own. I have made it for myself. They are the dragon, linking it again with Leviathan, which we said has been described as a crocodile. Well, the Nile crocodile was the emblem of the Egyptians, especially the Egyptian royalty, in flesh-devouring manifestation against Israel. And we know that in the time of when Pharaoh knew not Joseph, the boys were cast into the river, weren't they? But Moses was saved from them in the ark of bulrushes by the hand of God. Now, a crocodile skin has tightly compacted scales that are virtually impenetrable. In Job 41, where we went earlier, Job 41, and verses 15 and 16, we read these words about Leviathan. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another, they stick together that they cannot be sundered. And also in verses 23 and 24, we read these things also about Leviathan. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. Now, Pharaoh's heart was hardened by the Lord, wasn't it, brothers and sisters? Leviathan is derived from the verb larva, which is to join, as we've just seen with the scales joined close together. When Leah had her third son, called Levi, Genesis chapter 29, verse 34, we read these words. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And in the margin, you see that is joined. In the time of the end, when all nations will come against Israel, we know that that confederacy will be a system that is compactly knit together, that has listened to its heads, the Pope and the other leaders of the time. who will lord it over the world. Again, we can see that happening with the signs all around us, can't we? And we also know that when the Roman army went into battle, they used to up their shields together. It was a tightly compacted unit. The seed of the serpent are always in conflict with the seed of the woman, until that time when it is defeated completely. In Deuteronomy 28, the chapter where we have the blessings and the cursings, we read in verses 49 and 50. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue shalt not understand, thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favour to the young. Now this warning came true, and will come true again. The Assyrians were a swift and of fierce countenance. If you'd like to come to, we'll take it from 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 18. It's about Sennacherib, and it's also found in Isaiah chapter 36, but we'll just come here. And reading verses 28 to 35. They'd gone through the other nations round about, and now they were coming to Israel, weren't they? Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language, and spake, saying, Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, The Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, Make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and of honey, that she may live and not die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah, when he persuadeth you, saying, The Lord will deliver us. Have any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Ivah? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? We see here this deception and lies. And we know Rome later on became the dragon that devoured, crushed, emptied, swallowed up and cast out Israel. Babylon idolatry had migrated there through Pergamos and persecuted the saints and Jews after the manner of Egypt, Syria, and Babylon. We read in Revelation 11, so we can see this goes all the way through scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. Revelation 11, verse 8, we read, And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And also chapter 17 in Revelation, and reading verse 5. I mean, we know this verse well, don't we? And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Rome used the symbol of the dragon on her military standards. And in Revelation, still in Revelation, chapter 12 and verse 13, we read, And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. More is revealed of the dragon in its pagan and anti-Christian forms and its relation to the saints. Represented as a fugitive woman fleeing into the wilderness from the face of the serpent. And that's in Revelation, still in Revelation chapter 12, verse 14 to 17. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished, for a time and times and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, many talks have been given on that time, what it involves when the modern nations gather against the mountains of Israel. But as the end of verse 1 of Isaiah 27 says, they shall be slain in the midst of the sea. And then we'll change our focus now, and it comes to that time that we'll be after. So back in Isaiah 27, and we'll read verses 2 to 4. In that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it, I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it, I will keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them, I would burn them together. This is a reference to Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verses 1 to 7, where this idea is extended and clearly refers to the nation of Israel and to those who associate with them, who will receive the promises. We know Israel are God's special people, the ones out of all the people on the earth he had chosen to be his own. We know Jesus is a true vine, as John 15 tells us, and is accepted are the fruitful branches purged of the Father, who knows best, as Paul says in Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. The rejected are the fruitless branches which will be gathered and burned in the fire. In Isaiah 27 and verses 5 to 7, we read, Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the earth of the world with fruit. Have he smitten him as he smote those that smote him? Or is he slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by him? Because of this, We know that God laid waste the vineyard and gave it over to briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Now we see the difference between this and verse 3 of chapter 27, where God will water it every moment. He will look after it, dress it and keep it, and burn the waste rubbish. And like with any tree or shrub we prune, it's knowing how hard we have to prune that individual plant. We know some we have to prune hard and some just gently. But the better we know the individual plant, how to prune it, the better the end result is. Well, we know God is the ultimate gardener. And verse 6 tells us of that time of the glories of the kingdom of Christ. This is in Song of Solomon. And it's in the verse 7 is in the form of a question. Has Israel been punished according to their doings? Not really, have they? They have been punished, as verse 8 says, in measure. When it shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. So they've been punished in measure, but not what could have been dealt to them. Because we know that God, as it tells us in Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7, that he's a forgiving God, isn't he? A merciful, gracious and merciful God. Even in wrath, God has continually shown mercy to Israel. As we can see if we go to Jeremiah, chapter 30, and read verse 11. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. So God's dealings with her are different to his own people. And as we saw there, it's completely different from the way that he deals with the other nations. Yes, he punishes his people, as we've seen, in measure. He drove them to exile, but did not totally destroy them, as he did with the other nations. And as I said earlier, where is Egypt? You know, they're not that power now, are they? Assyria. Where's Great Babylon? Persia, Greece, and mighty Rome. Those world empires of the past, they're gone, aren't they? We know Egypt, you know, it's the tale, isn't it? So that, apart from the history books, they're merely a memory. But what of Israel? It's back in the land, prospering and growing. Preserved, though punished, as we said. And that's the envy of those who look at them, aren't they? All around them. Why? Well, God remembers his promises made to Abraham and the fathers of old. We know there is still a time of trouble to come for Jacob, but also that time when Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10 tells us that they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourner for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him. But before this, Isaiah saw a long period of desolation. And Isaiah in another place speaks of the universal lack of the knowledge of God and his plan and purpose because of unbelief. Even though there are millions of copies of this book of salvation in circulation. And we see it, don't we, when we're trying to preach to the people in Dudley, that they just don't want to know, do they? Now, in that time when the sin power of the time thinks it can do whatever it wants, and we can see Russia standing up and doing whatever they want now, don't we, with the invasion of these countries on the borders. Because they just leave God out of the account, don't they? And try to take the inheritance of the heir, as the parable of the vineyard tells us, the one who is appointed. But we know God will intervene. And verse 11, we read, "When the berries thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he that made them will not have mercy on them, and he that formed them will show them no favour." Those disbelieving at that time, we've just read what will happen. Now, that phrase, "in that day," is used a number of times by Isaiah throughout his book. He refers to several different events showing us that they do not take place in one literal day. We know that a day in the eyes of the Lord is counted as a thousand. So, "in that day," in verse 13, coincides with the return of Christ. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem." So when the trumpet is blown, coincides with the return of Christ, when we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read in verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." The trumpet sounded the warning when Israel were under attack, and when they attacked. It was sounded at the year of Jubilee, when the slaves are released, and everything returns to the owner, to the original owner. This is when Israel shall return in belief to the land, and those who have been grafted in to worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. As we've said, that day, as we see from the signs of the times around us, is fast approaching. So let us lift up our heads and keep the truth, for our redemption does draw nigh. And we know that in that day, sin will be abolished, and righteousness and peace and the glory of God will fill the earth, even forevermore. And we pray for that time to come quickly, don't we, brethren and sisters? And we'll finish off by just reading, if you're still in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 and 58. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren and sisters, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus."